In the name of Jesus, we thank you for all that is being done in the lives of your people. We so rejoice and we are so thankful. And so, Father, we approach your word this morning. We thank you for the privilege of feeding and feasting upon your word. And we just give you the praise and the honor for everything that has been said and done or will continue to be said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 13. We started last week talking about being in the custody of grace, and we are going to continue. I really thought that we would talk about Noah, but we're not going to get there today. God took it a little different direction, and that's fine. He am the boss. He can do what he wants to. And I think what we're going to talk about this morning is going to be enlightening. I think it will give you some answers maybe to some questions and give you some direction. I think you can identify with it, particularly from the standpoint of all the things that have been dealt with this past month and the restrictions and all of that kind of thing that we've dealt with. And so we want to look at Acts 13. We'll review a couple of things that we've said and go on to what the Lord has for us. Acts chapter 13, we're looking at the inauguration of Barnabas and Saul, or as we know him as Paul, into the apostolic office. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" Or you could say, "Separate unto me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The word "separate" is a very interesting word in the Greek, because that word "separate" is the foundation for the word "Pharisee." And you could translate it that way. I mean, the Holy Ghost has kind of a different sense of humor on a lot of things. But you could have very easily translated, "Pharisee unto me, Pharisee unto me, Barnabas and Saul." And in fact, the Pharisees themselves were called separated ones. Now, it's very interesting that God would use that kind of terminology, first of all, for Barnabas, because Barnabas was of the tribe of Levi, and the tribe of Levi had already been separated unto God in the Old Testament. Of course, Numbers chapter 8 and verse 14, God said this about the tribe of Levi. He said, "Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine." So, Barnabas, as far as the tribe of Levi was concerned, or as far as his own life was concerned, he was separated unto God as a Levite. Whereas Saul was not a Levite, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, but he was a Pharisee. And in his own words in Philippians, he said, "I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was the biggest, baddest Pharisee that there ever was." But here, God said, "Separate me, separate unto me, Pharisee unto me, Barnabas and Saul." Paul uses this same word in Galatians 1:15 in his own testimony. He said, "But when it pleased God who separated me," same word, "separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." Now, we've talked about the principle that you can't separate from something without separating unto something. I gave the illustration, if we had all the Ford drivers gathered together in a corner of the room, well, we've separated unto all of the Ford drivers, we've separated them unto the corner, but we've also separated them from everybody else. You cannot separate unto something without separating from something, and you can't separate from something without separating unto something. And God used this same word, separate. He used it in 2 Corinthians. Whoops, wrong deal. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. God said, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate." Be ye a Pharisee. Don't take that literally. "Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And so this word is used in relation to being separated unto God. Now just tuck that away and go down to Acts 14. Of course, as we said, Barnabas and Saul were separated unto apostolic ministry, apostolic office. And so as we would say in present-day terminology, they went on their first mission trip. And so they fulfilled all that God had for them to do, and they come back full circle, and they come back to Antioch. They come back to the church that had laid hands on them and sent them out. And so in Acts chapter 14 and verse 26, talking about Barnabas and Saul, says, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." Notice that this separation, this sending out unto God, here Luke says that in the process of that, they were recommended to the grace of God. Now, I had you take note last week. You don't need to write this down. I just want you to listen. But I do want you to underline in your Bible, take note of that word recommended, because I want to break it down for you in the Greek. The word recommended there is the Greek word paradidomi. And again, you don't have to write this down. I just want you to take note of a couple of things. When you look at that word paradidomi that's translated recommended here, it means several different things. I want you to listen carefully. First of all, it means to give into the hands of another. Secondly, it means to give over into one's power or use. Thirdly, it means to deliver to one something to keep or use, to take care of or to manage. So you can see a delegation of authority and responsibility there. Here's the one in particular I want you to take note of. That word means also, paradidomi, means to deliver up one to custody, to be judged, condemned, punished, scourged, tormented, put in prison, or put to death. Let me read that one more time. To deliver up one to custody, to be judged, condemned, punished, scourged, tormented, put in prison, or put to death. It also means to deliver up treacherously by betrayal. Everywhere in the New Testament where you find the Scriptures talking about Judas betraying Jesus, this is the word that is used. Judas gave Jesus up to the authorities. It is a word that means to cause one to be taken. Lastly, it means to deliver one to be taught or molded, as in molded, shaping their character and so forth. When Barnabas and Saul were separated unto God, listen carefully, they came under the custody of the grace of God. And I want you to realize that you are in the custody of grace. Now, again, if you go to the theological dictionary and you look up the word grace, or if you ask most people what does grace mean, most people will tell you unmerited favor. Not a bad definition. The only problem is we've concentrated more on the unmerited than the favor. And when you begin to study the New Testament, you will find that grace is far more, much more than unmerited favor. It includes so very much. Grace is a spiritual force. Grace is a spiritual power. Listen very carefully, because this is very important for where we're going. Grace is a place. Grace is a place in the Spirit. Grace is a spiritual dimension. And when you are walking in that spiritual dimension of grace, that's where all of the blessings are. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 last week. Let me give it to you again out of the Amplified. This is talking about the place of grace. I want to just drill into your mind, particularly this morning, that grace is a place in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, in the Amplified, says, "And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing." Thank God we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy His grace. "Every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Glory to God, the whole world may run out of toilet paper, but God has a way." Amen. Amen. God will make it happen. Kind of ruined the picture of rubies and gems and gold in it. You had pictures of riches and treasures. You have to focus on the toilet paper. I mean, and when you don't have any, you give a king's ransom for some. You know what I'm saying? So, anyway. But grace is the place where the blessings of God are. Job walked in that place of grace. He walked in that place of blessing. There was a conversation between the devil and God concerning Job, and Satan had this to say. Said, "Then Satan answered the Lord." This is Job 1, 9, and 10. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land.'" I want to, in particular, take note of the fact that the devil told God, he said, "You've made a hedge around him." Job was in that place of grace. Job was in that place of protection. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the place of grace and being in the custody of grace. Now, I want to make a correction here. The Lord corrected me yesterday on something that I said last week. I made the statement that the dimension of grace, or this place of grace, is our place of confinement. And I made the statement that in their commission that Barnabas and Saul were locked into this dimension of grace. And when I was looking at things yesterday morning, the Lord corrected me. He made this statement. He said, the place of grace is not a place of confinement. He said it is, however, a place of restriction. It's not a place of confinement. It is, however, a place of restriction. In other words, it is a place where you are required to be, but you need to realize this, the doors are not locked. Okay? Very important. You're not imprisoned there. I don't know what all that popping is, do you? However, the more committed to God you become, the more grace does confine you. Do you understand that? But it is a self-confinement. It's not a confinement imposed by God. You impose it on yourself. It's like the separation thing here, where people have been restricted to their homes. You got some people that say, well, you know, I may be restricted, but I've still got to go to the store, and I still got to go do this, and I still got to go do that, and so on and so forth. Yes, they're restricted, and they're staying home as much as possible, but yet there are other people that have said, well, you know what, I'm kind of prone to sickness or whatever the case may be, or just out and out fear or whatever, and they said, I'm not leaving my house. Well, see, that's become a place of confinement. So I want to distinguish the difference, and that was something the Lord brought out that you need to be aware of. Grace is a place of restriction, but it is not a place of confinement. But again, it does depend on your commitment. I want to tell you, the more you walk in the grace of God, the more you don't want out. Okay? So very important that you understand that. All right. You need to realize, too, that since grace is not a place of confinement, you don't have to stay there. You can leave the place of grace if you choose to do so. And basically, what I've seen from the Word of God, there are basically three reasons that people would not be in the place of grace. Number one would be ignorance. You don't know. You don't have a clue. Well, the thing that remedies that is being teachable, staying before God, let Him put you in the place of grace. Okay? Ignorance. You don't know. You don't know where the place of grace is for you. The other one is rebellion. I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm going to be where I'm going to be, and I'm going to live my life the way I want to, and I don't care. I'm not going to walk in grace. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's rebellion. The thing that remedies that is repentance. But rebellion will keep you out of that place of grace. And thirdly, this may surprise you, the third thing that will keep you out of the place of grace is religion. So ignorance, rebellion, and religion. Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, he had to deal with this, because the churches of Galatia had started receiving wrong teaching. They had submitted to wrong teaching, and because they submitted to wrong teaching, they gave way to a religious spirit. And basically, the basis of this wrong teaching was you have to come under the law of Moses. You have to keep the law. Yes, you know Jesus and all that kind of thing, and that's great, but you have to come under and be governed by the law of Moses. And the thing that's interesting about that is every one of these churches were Gentile churches. They'd never been under the law. But isn't it amazing? God saved them anyway. But then these Judaizers came in and said, no. You got to be circumcised and you got to keep the law of Moses. And Paul wrote to them and he said this, Galatians 5:4. He said, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You can get out of the place of grace by religion. It doesn't have to be the law of Moses. It can be the law of Baptist. It can be the law of Catholic. It can be the law of Charismatic. It can be the law of Pentecostal. Whatever religious spirit you want to pick, it will get you out of the grace of God. Now, there are certain groups, there are certain denominations that make the step. So, well, those of you who seek to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And if you fall from grace, you've lost your salvation. You've fallen from grace, and you need to realize that since you've fallen from grace, you're going to go straight to hell. Let me tell you something. You don't lose your salvation by falling from grace. And if you read that in context, that's not even what he's talking about. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. But he says to them, you can fall from grace. Now, you can, I don't have time to teach on this, but you can throw away your salvation by apostasy. That's a completely different thing, and most Christians are not even spiritually mature enough to commit that sin. What he's talking about when he says you are fallen from grace, he's saying you're out of place. That's what he was telling the church at the churches of Galatia. He said, you're out of your place. You're over here under the law. You can't be in both places at the same time. You have to stay in the place of grace. And again, this is a very different thing than apostasy. Apostasy, and again, you have to be at a certain spiritual level to know what you're doing to apostatize. Babies can't apostatize. There was a person, just to give you an illustration, there was a person, I don't know, I guess it's been roughly a year or so ago now, posted on Facebook, and this person publicly denied Scripture, denied Jesus, denied the God of the Bible. Now, I'm not this person's judge. I'm not trying to say one way or the other. I'm just telling you, this person was born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talker, and knew exactly what they were doing and saying. All I'm going to say to you, that's dangerous ground. Because a person that's like that can know what they're doing, what they're saying, and God will hold them accountable. This is not losing your salvation like, oops, I slipped and fell out. This is a deliberate rejection. You follow me? And again, I don't have time to teach on this, but there are certain criteria you have to meet before you can even keep that sin to the point that God will hold you to it. We're not talking about that at all. Again, we're talking about being in the place of grace. Where is the place of grace? Well, the grace of place, first of all, is in the Spirit. How do you know when you're in the place of grace? Well, when you go into the Old Testament, the very first place in the Old Testament where you find the word grace is dealing with Noah. And of course, you know the story of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. He found that place of grace. Noah was a just or a righteous man and perfect or complete in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Of course, the New Testament testimony of Noah is by faith, Hebrews 11, 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, or the fear of the Lord, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I want to give you four things that Noah received when he found grace. This will help you kind of determine whether or not you're in that place of grace for yourself. First of all, Noah, in finding grace, received revelation. There was open communication between him and God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He received revelation of things to come. One, he received revelation. Number two, he received an assignment. Build the ark. He received an assignment. Number three, he received direction. God said, build the ark. God gave him the dimensions, told him exactly what to do and how to build it. And he also gave him the message to his generation. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he received revelation, he received assignment, he received direction, and number four, he received ability. And if you know anything about Noah's ark, it took some ability to build that thing. I mean, it wasn't a canoe, right? I mean, that thing was a monster, huge. Now, those four elements, when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, those four things were present. Well, if grace is a place in the Spirit, where is grace in the natural? Well, depends on where God wants you. For example, with Abraham, in order for Abraham and Isaac to be blessed, they had to be where? In the land. Right? Genesis 12, 1 through 3, talking about Abraham, says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Well, one thing he had to do to be in grace was stay away from his kinfolks. Just a thought. He said, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham had to be in the land. Later on, dealing with Isaac, God said this, Genesis 26, 3, "Sojourn in this land, stay here. I will be with you, and I will bless you, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." So with Abraham and Isaac, they were required to stay in the land. However, when we come to Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. When we come to Jacob, you'll remember Jacob had to run away. Jacob had to flee from Esau. Esau, right? Yeah. Because Esau wanted to kill him. And so God said this. Well, I don't know if he said that or not because it's not in there. I thought I put that in there. We don't know what he said. I'm sorry. Yeah, we do. Genesis 28:15, I'll just give it to you. Genesis 28:15, God is speaking to Jacob. Listen to what he said. It says, "And behold, I am with you and will keep you in all places where you go, and will bring you again into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And so God said to Jacob, wherever you go, I'll bless you. Wherever you go, you'll be in my grace. So it kind of depends on where God wants you to be. It depends on what God wants you to do as to whether or not you're in the grace. Now, something interesting that Paul wrote, and I've chewed a lot on this verse through the years. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans from Corinth. Of course, you know he began a church in Corinth. He was there for 18 months. And in Romans 15:23, Paul said this interesting statement. He said, "But now, having no more place in these parts, and desire these many years to come unto you." That's interesting. I have no more place in these parts. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not, when the grace lifts off a place or the grace moves. And I remember when it was time for us to leave Oklahoma, there was no other place to go but Texas. I mean, it was time. Same thing happened when we left San Angelo. It was time to leave San Angelo. There was no more place for us in those parts. Sometimes the grace can be mobile. The Christian vernacular is the cloud moves. And when the cloud moves, you would do well to move with it. But I don't care. Doesn't matter. Not if you want to stay in grace. You go with the cloud. You go with where God wants you to be. So, with that said, I want to share this with you. I want you to go with me, please, to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. I want to show you some things about the place of grace that I think you will find interesting. I hope this is not my controller popping. I don't know. I'm going to shift it around. We'll see. Or I'll just drop it in the floor. That'll work. Huh? Yeah, it might be. Something's not working. I don't know. Did you turn your mic off? Yes, you did. All right. Who knows? We'll get it fixed. Gives me something to do. All right. Exodus chapter 9. We're talking about the place of grace. Let me just give you a little bit of background. You already know this story. But Joseph, as you know, was sold as a slave into Egypt. He eventually became prime minister of the nation, and then he sent for his family. He sent for his father Jacob and all the family to come to Egypt. All right. When Jacob came to live in Egypt, the Pharaoh gave them a certain amount of land to live in. Gave them a district, if you will, to live in called Goshen. Now, Goshen, this was a God thing, but there were two reasons that Pharaoh gave them this piece of land. First of all, the land of Goshen was very, very good grazing land. The primary occupation of Jacob's family when they came into Egypt, they raised sheep. And so they were a people of shepherds. And so Pharaoh gave them the land of Goshen for grazing their sheep. Also, you need to realize this, the Egyptians considered sheep and shepherds to be very vile. And so they separated them. You got it? They separated them from the rest of Egypt and had them stay in the land of Goshen. Now, if you study your Bible, you find out that Egypt is a type of the world. And Goshen is a picture of the grace of God, or God's people. Let me say it this way. It's a picture of God's people living in the world, but not of the world. They're in Egypt, but they're not of Egypt. They're separated to their own section. They're separated to their own part. And so the Goshen is a picture of the place of grace. And in fact, the word Goshen in Egyptian means a drawing near. A drawing near. So they were separated from the world, or separated from the rest of Egypt. They were in Egypt, but they were not part of Egypt. They were in a land there where there was good grazing, there was blessing there. And so again, this is a picture of the grace of God. And I remind you once again of what God said, 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Okay. So here they are in the land of Goshen. And of course, you know they went into slavery. Pharaoh put them into slavery. 400 years after they entered Egypt, Israel was in bondage to Egypt, and then God sent Moses to Pharaoh to give the word of the Lord to Pharaoh, in essence, which was, let my people go. Release them from slavery. And as you know, Pharaoh refused. And because Pharaoh refused, God brought what we know as the plagues, or the 10 plagues, and actually they were 10 judgments on Egypt. 10 judgments on a type of the world. Okay. So in Exodus chapter 9, I want to center up on one of these plagues or judgments, because there's something that I want to show you here. And let me make this statement to you. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the world is headed for judgment. The world is headed for judgment. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And you need to realize this, that there are two hedges God's people have against the judgment of God. Number one is covenant. We have a covenant with God. The second hedge against judgment is grace. And that grace is manifest in obedience. You follow that? Let me say that again. Two hedges against the judgment of God. One is covenant. The other is grace. And that grace is manifest in obedience. All right. In Exodus chapter 9, God begins to deal with Pharaoh and tell him about a plague that he is going to bring on Egypt. Let's begin with verse 13 and start reading. Says, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon your heart, and upon your servants, and upon your people, that you may know that there is none like me in the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout the whole earth. Verse 17. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Here's the judgment. You read down into this, it was both fire and hail or lightning. God said, here's the plague. Here's what's coming. But now watch what God did. This is most interesting. Verse 18, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. But now watch what God did. Verse 19. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that you have in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to bring a plague. I'm going to bring the hail. I'm going to bring lightning and fire and hail as judgment upon your nation. Now, here's how you get out of it. Here's how you shelter yourself from it. Isn't that amazing? God says, I'm going to bring a judgment. He tells them how to be sheltered from it. That's amazing to me. He didn't say, side and play. He said, no, I'm going to. Here's how you're going to be sheltered. Now what? Verse 20. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. This is not Israel. This is not the people of God. These are the servants of Pharaoh. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the mountains. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And lost it all. Isn't that amazing? The choice was there. God gave them a warning and a way to be sheltered from the plague. And He is not God's people. This is the world. Now this is something that I want you to realize. Very important. God's grace is indiscriminate. God's grace is indiscriminate. He was willing to show grace even to Pharaoh and even to the world. Isn't that amazing? But what was the key issue? What was the determining factor? It wasn't God's decision. It depended on what? Whether or not the people, the servants of Pharaoh, would what? Hear and obey. Here's the judgment. Here's the plague. Here's how you get out of it. Now, whether or not you get out of it depends on how you hear and how you obey. Those that heard and obeyed, what? Received grace. You follow that? They received grace. Grace is indiscriminate. Grace is for whosoever will hear and obey. And again, listen carefully. This was not a word to Israel. This was a word to Egypt. This was a word delivered in the court of Pharaoh. It was not delivered in Goshen. It was delivered in the court of Pharaoh. Now listen carefully. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Who was the word given to? Egypt. Was given in the court of Pharaoh. It was not given to the people of God. It was given to Israel. This was not a word to God's people. This was a word to the world. We need to study and learn to rightly divide the word of truth. I've heard Billy Brim make this statement, and it's absolutely true, and I want you to pay close attention. All of the Bible is for you. All of the Bible is to you. But not all of the Bible is about you. Did you hear that? This is one of my main concerns about the Hebrew Roots movement. I get very disturbed at people that get wrapped up in the Jewish calendar, the Jewish feasts. We got to keep the feasts. We got to keep the Passover, the calendars, the watches, this, all of the ceremonies and all of that kind of stuff. Getting wrapped up in that, it's not a word to you or a word for you. I mean, it's a word to you and a word for you. You can learn from those things. They're types and shadows and patterns that paint a picture of Jesus, but it's not about you. And just like the churches of Galatia, you get wrapped up in that junk, you get under law, and you fall from grace. Now, this word that was given to Pharaoh was not given to the people of God. It was not given to Israel. It was given to Pharaoh. It was given to the world. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch forth your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout all the land of Egypt." And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled, with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. The judgment of God was indiscriminate. Grace is indiscriminate. The judgment of God was indiscriminate, except, verse 26, only in the land of Goshen. Only in the place of grace where the children of Israel were was there no hail. Isn't that interesting? Now, why was there no plague in Goshen? Number one, Israel had a covenant with God. Number two, they were in the place of grace. Isn't that interesting? And also, the word that was given to Pharaoh, the word that was given to the world, was given to Egypt. There is no record that anything was said to the people of God at all. Why? Wasn't a word to them. It was given to the world. The hail and stuff, it didn't fall. Now, what if? Let's play some what if here for a minute. What if word got out? You know, Moses, he spoke this word to Pharaoh, and he said that hail and fire was coming, and Moses told Pharaoh, by the word of the Lord, if you want to escape and be sheltered from this, you better get your cattle, servants, and everything else inside. Now, what if Israel heard that? And they decided, they said, well, you know what? We need to do that. We need to get in there. We need to hide. But, I mean, after all, this is the Word of God. We need to get in here and hide. Do you realize that because that word was not to them, because they were never intended to act on it at all, do you realize that what was an act of faith on the part of the Egyptians would have been an act of fear on the part of Israel? Do you realize that? That's why we have to rightfully divide the word of truth. So, if they had heard it and acted on it, again, it would have been an act of fear instead of faith. Why? Because, listen carefully, when you operate by imitation and not revelation, you've stepped out of grace. Did you hear that? Well, they're doing that over there. I think I'll do that. Yeah, well, fine. You're in for more hell than you can shake a stick at, because they're doing what they're doing by revelation. They're doing what God told them to do. You're going to try and copycat that, and it's going to blow up in your face. Now, I don't know if we'll get over into it or not, but there's a scripture in Hosea. Hosea 14:9 says that the righteous or the just will be blessed in the way of the Lord, but transgressors will fall therein. Imitators. And so it's important that we operate on the word that God has for us. I know what the problem is. This battery's not in here tight. Isn't that tough? Isn't that hard? See, God will give you practical things. Did you know that? God will tell you practical things. Spent the whole time Mickey Mousing around because of a loose, junky battery. Now, don't pop any more. You'll make me look bad. Okay. I can't fit it in my pocket. It won't go in my pocket. How about we just do that? No, that won't work either. How about I get a hand mic? Never had this much problem with this. All right, here we go again. I guarantee you it's the battery because I can mash it and it stops. See? Yeah, I loosened it up when I dropped it. That's probably true. Anybody know where I can buy duct tape on Sunday? Amen. Duct tape fixes everything. All right. I'll trade you some toilet paper for it. Amen. Lord, now I'm completely lost. Where was I? All right. Now, let's. If Israel would have acted on the word to Egypt, what would have happened? It would have been an act of fear. It would have been an act of unbelief. Right? But now, what happened on the last plague? Death of the firstborn. God gave them specific instructions for Passover. Right? Okay. What if somebody said, well, I'm not going to do that. So I'm talking about a Jewish person, Israeli. I'm not going to do that. You don't need to do that. We don't need to keep over. You don't need to put the blood on the doorpost. You don't need to go through all that. What's the big deal over this meat, lamb, and all this? I don't think you have to do that. After all, we already have a covenant with God. What would happen? He lost his firstborn. Even though he was in the place of grace, he stepped out of that place through what? Disobedience. Do you follow that? That's obnoxious. You know what? You know what's interesting? If you study it out a little bit, you find out that there were the belief in Jehovah, and there were Egyptians that kept the Passover. Do you know that? And you know what? Death angel. And when they left Egypt, Exodus 12:38. All Jews that left, Exodus 12:38 says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them in flocks and herds, every even very much. There was went with them. The grace was indescribable. Isn't that interesting? Well, let's play what if again. Huh? Oh, we're just about done. What if said, what if a guy in one of the seed of Abraham said, well, I don't want to live in Goshen. I want to live somewhere else. I want to live in Cairo. Yes, but God's grace is here. I don't care. I want to live over there. Even if he would have kept the Passover, what would have happened? He'd have died. He wasn't where God wanted him to be. And he could have very easily said, well, I don't have to keep the Passover. I don't have to stay in Goshen. After all, I have a covenant with God, and I'm protected. Well, covenant with God, but you're out of place. So it's important that, number one, certainly we stand on the covenant, but in order to stay in the place of grace, we have to stay in the place of obedience. If you don't, you become subject to the plague. Now, for those that say, well, we're God's people, we got a covenant with God, no plague or calamity will come near my dwelling, I'm standing on the 91st Psalm. That's wonderful. But watch what God said. Revelation 18:4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. Babylon is a type of the world. He's talking about Babylon. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive her plague. This is a word to God's people. So in order to stay that place of grace, yes, we have a covenant with God, we need to stand on that covenant, but we also need to stay in the place of obedience. We need to be in the place of grace, because that's where the blessings are. You say amen. My mic off and this quits popping. Father, I come before you in the name of God. I just thank you for the privilege of sharing your word. Give you the and the glory for everything.